Iraq's prime minister, who's set to visit Washington, says his country no longer needs U.S. combat troops to fight Daesh. Israeli authorities force a Palestinian citizen to demolish his own home in a neighborhood in occupied Al-Quds. And Afghan government forces push back Taliban militants from strategic positions in more than a dozen provinces. Pleasure having you with us. First story takes us to the situation going on in Iraq, where the Iraqi prime minister says his country no longer needs American combat troops, and a formal time frame for their withdrawal would depend on the outcome of his talks with U.S. officials. In an interview, Mustafa Al-Khademi said the American withdrawal schedule would be based on the needs of Iraqi forces. Al-Khademi, who is set to meet with U.S. President Joe Biden in Washington on Monday, underlined that the Iraqi army is capable of conducting its own independent operations against Daesh terrorists. However, the premier said Iraq will still ask for the U.S.'s help for training and military intelligence gathering in its fight against terrorism. The U.S. agreed in April to remove over 2,500 combat troops out of Iraq, but no timeline was announced. In January of 2020, Iraq's parliament issued a resolution demanding the government to expel American forces from their country. Political analyst Mohsen Saleh says he doesn't believe American forces will leave Iraq peacefully.
The Americans should have withdrawn long ago. But with this government, with the Kadhimi government, and with the statements by the Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein, I don't think there is a decision in this government to ask the Americans to withdraw. And occupiers never leave peacefully. They should understand that. And the Hashd al-Sha'bi popular unit, I guess, they were able to succeed in putting an end to the movement of the American troops in Iraq, especially in the around Baghdad and in the southern part and many parts in the middle of Iraq. That's why I guess Kadhimi should have the license of the Iraqi people and the Iraqi movements and the Iraqi political factions in Iraq.
Israeli authorities have forced the Palestinian man to demolish his own home in occupied Al-Quds. Footage released on social media shows Ali Khalil Shakarat demolishing his property with rudimentary equipment. While the demolition was ordered by the Israeli municipality, allegedly for lacking a permit. The Palestinian man had been warned that he would face heavy fines as well as the cost of demolition if he did not destroy his own home with his own hands. Israel frequently demolishes Palestinian structures in the occupied territories under the pretext that they lack construction permits, but such documents are nearly impossible to obtain. Palestinians say the demolitions are part of Israeli efforts to expand its settlements that are illegal under international law. Well, let's cross over to Ramallah, joined by Mona Candil. Fill us in on this latest situation, please.
This is exactly what happened, as you have mentioned. A Palestinian man, Ali Khalil Shkarat, from the Jabal al-Mukabir area, south al-Quds, had to destroy his own home by himself. Several days ago, Israeli forces raided Jabal al-Mukabir area and had an order to destroy his home because the Israeli authorities say that he didn't get the needed and the required Israeli-issued building permits. It's impossible for Palestinians living in Al-Quds to get or obtain the needed and required permits to build, especially mostly in the old town, in areas very close to the illegal settlements, because the main purpose is to force the people living there to leave their neighborhoods and their towns, and instead the Israeli authorities give the green light for the settlers to continue building. This morning, Ali Khalil Shkarat had to destroy it all, because the situation was, if you don't destroy your home by yourself, then the Israeli authorities would send the Israeli forces and bulldozers. They will demolish the home, and then they will fine the man to pay very high fees. We are speaking about tens of thousands of dollars. After destroying his home, he has to pay it for the Israeli authorities. In this case, Ali Khalil Shkarat had to destroy his home. This means destroying the home, destroying a family's dream to settle and to live in Al-Quds. The Israeli authorities destroy Palestinian homes for several reasons. It's one of the reasons in Al-Quds as well. This happens in Area C of the occupied West Bank, where the Israeli authorities control some 60% of the occupied West Bank, calling it Area C, and Palestinians do not have the freedom to build even on their own lands.
Very sad situation indeed. Thank you so much for that update. That's Mona Candia out of Ramallah. Now to Afghanistan, where Afghan government troops have pushed back Taliban militants from strategic positions in more than a dozen provinces in the country. Military officials say scores of militants have also been killed in clashes with government forces. Earlier, Amin Alami gave us more details about the army operations in different parts of Afghanistan.
According to a statement released by Afghanistan's defense ministry, at least 175 Taliban militants were killed and at least 81 others were wounded as a result of counterattack operations conducted by Afghan ground and aerial forces, mainly in northern Tahar province as well as in southern Helmand. These attacks were launched across 14 out of 34 provinces of Afghanistan, according to this statement released by Afghanistan's defense ministry. In the meantime, the Afghan security forces say that Afghan troops could successfully take the control of Ispin Buldak, that is a border point between Afghanistan and Pakistan and southern Afghanistan. And now, according to officials here in Kabul, Ispin Buldak port is under the control of the Afghan government. Despite the Afghan government says that Islam Kala custom, that is also another key border point that connects Afghanistan with Iran, is also under the control of the Afghan government. But the Taliban militants say that we are controlling this area as well.
British lawmakers say taxpayers will bear the cost of COVID for decades to come. In two new reports, the Public Accounts Committee underlined that the government's response to the crisis has exposed UK taxpayers to, quote, significant financial risks. They also said an inquiry will not come soon enough to learn lessons from the pandemic. In the cross-party reports, the legislatures further attacked the government's spending on unusable protective kits. They also put the estimated cost of the government's measures at £372 billion so far. Now, this comes as the UK government's debt is now over £2.2 trillion, or about 99.7% of GDP, a rate not seen since the early 1960s. Amina Taylor in London says between April 2020 and 2021, the UK government borrowed £299 billion, the highest figure since World War II.
Well, the main problem here is that we don't know what form this payback is going to take. Because when you look at the Public Affairs Committee and what they've been saying about this report, it becomes very clear why Rishi Sunak, why Sajid Javid, why Boris Johnson and co. wanted to reopen Britain's economy, wanted to lift those lockdown measures so clearly, because we're up to our eyeballs in debt. Just a few statistics here for you. Between April 2020 and April 2021, the UK borrowed £299 billion, a figure not seen since World War II and the aftermath of that rebuilding program. We're talking about an interest rate on what we've borrowed, that $2.2 trillion that you mentioned here, in June alone of some $9.7 billion. That money has to be repaid in some format.
Staying in Europe now, police have clash with anti-lockdown protesters in the Greek and French capitals as anger boils over in several European countries, as well as Australia, over restrictions to stem the spread of the coronavirus. Riot police in Athens fired tear gas and water cannons to disperse protesters. This is the second rally in a week in Greece against the COVID vaccination drive. Similar protests have been held in other parts of the world. In France, clashes erupted between police and protesters, angry over new restrictions put in place amid a steep rise in infections. Hundreds of protesters also rallied in the Italian capital, Rome, against the compulsory vaccine pass program. And in Australia's Sydney, people once again took to the streets to denounce a month-long lockdown of measures. Now, the demonstration was held a day after officials said restrictions could remain in place until October. A similar rally was also held in Melbourne. Political analyst Angelo Giuliano believes individualism in Western societies makes it difficult to adopt a unified approach toward fighting coronavirus.
I think it's a general dissatisfaction about the system, about government. I think it's now it's we saw it also in France, the yellow jacket movement. It's what we call in French ras-le-bol. People are just fed up. It's an accumulation of people being against the system, against fake democracy, democracies that are for the 1%, by the 1%, for the 1%, and also the dictatorship of the EU and also the pharmaceutical lobbies. So it's a general dissatisfaction, and also it's the economies are not doing well. So people need they're angry and they need to go to the streets. In the West, we have more individualistic society where people are focusing on themselves and not on on fighting together the virus. I think this is one of the main problems. It's people being individualistic and not looking at the whole picture.
7 years ago, Nigerian soldiers raided a peaceful demonstration in the northern city of Zaria. The assault marked the beginning of a deadly campaign the army launched against members of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria and their leader, Sheikh Ibrahim al-Zakzaki. Hundreds of people were killed and hundreds of others, including the Sheikh himself, sent to jail without being charged. But supporters of the movement haven't stopped demanding justice to this day. More in the following report.
On July 25, 2014, Nigerian soldiers attacked an international protest rally in the northern city of Zaria by opening fire at people holding a peaceful demonstration. At least 32 people were killed in the attack and many more were injured. The rally was organized by the Islamic Movement in Nigeria, led by the prominent scholar Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. Sheikh Zakzaki has been an outspoken critic of the Nigerian government and its relations with Israel. He lost three of his sons following the attack. One was shot during the rally, and the other two were arrested and later killed by the army along with other detainees. The day following the attack, three truckloads of soldiers went to the Hosseiniya Baqiyatullah, the headquarters of the Islamic Movement, and carried out yet another assault. Nigerian soldiers raided the place and bombed the mosque. Three people were killed, and dozens of others were wounded. Sheikh Zakzaki asked people to remain calm and called on the government to investigate the incident and bring those responsible to justice. But instead, another bloodbath took place. In December 2015, Nigerian soldiers attacked a religious ceremony organized by the IMN. The army claimed that they had responded to an attempt to assassinate Nigerian chief of army staff. The movement roundly denied such allegations. One day later, the army, using machine guns and tanks, attacked the movement's headquarters as well as the homes of members of the IMN. The extrajudicial killing left over 1,000 people dead.
They inhumanely massacred over 1,000 innocent people, among them 297 women, 23 of them pregnant.
Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife were shot and injured during the crackdown. They were taken into a custody instead of a hospital. Nigerian authorities claimed that they had detained a cleric to protect him from violence. The government later outlawed the Islamic movement in Nigeria. Many members of the IMN believe that all these attacks against their movement have been pre-planned.
Past 20 years, these people have been planning more attacks on the Islamic movement.
Since the attack, Sheikh Zakzaki has been in jail without any charge or trial. The imprisonment is despite a court ruling in 2016 ordering his release. Members of his family said that Sheikh Zakzaki's health condition continues to deteriorate in detention.
Their health continues to deteriorate as they were terribly injured during the massacre, and that has also continuously to be neglected by the government, which has led to the Sheikh having multiple strokes, and Madama could barely walk due to her ailing conditions.
Several human rights groups have expressed concern about Zakzaki's health situation and have called on the international community to intervene. They say the continued detention of the cleric and his wife without any charge violates all acceptable human rights standards. Even though there have been massive protests across Nigeria and the world calling for the release of Sheikh Zakzaki, the religious leader is still in detention. His followers, however, are not standing idly by and have vowed to continue pressing their demand for justice and the release of their leader.
And well, that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you so much for being with us.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
From India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of first to six. My dad, who is from India,
listeners, special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all, and welcome to this week's edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, July 25th, 2021. I am Atefa Irfani hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a Sunday program where your views are presented through emails, letters, and messages from around the world. So, please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Dear listeners, if you have any messages for our listeners around the world, then record your voice and send it to us and get your voice heard. Please do remember, Listeners Special, the Sunday program is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back to your program. This is Listeners Special, and as usual, many of you have taken the trouble of sending us reception reports. Yes, reception reports are very useful and important to us in IRAB English Radio, especially to our technicians and engineers. These reception reports enable us to provide a better service to you, dear listeners, around the world. All of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an EQSL card from us. Now, here, I truly appreciate those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception report, including Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Olmar Kuvik from Sweden, and Shivandapol from India. All of them are old and regular listeners. So, Mizanur Rahman, Olmar Kuvik, Shivandapol, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Many thanks for sending us these reception reports. And here I send my appreciations and warmest greetings to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us letters and emails from around the world, including Wu Xianun from China, Hector Friahofre from Chile. One of our regular listeners has sent us an email. Sudhir Pandey, one of our regular listeners, has sent us an email. Henry L. Omadhe from the Philippines, one of our regular listeners, has sent us an email. And the last but not the least is an email from Olmar Kuvik from Sweden, one of our old and regular listeners. So please stay with us until the end of the program. I will be back with all these kind messages after the music. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we have a lot of letters and emails from around the world, which I have chosen some of them to read in this edition. And of course, we have other emails and letters for other editions of Listeners Special, but this time an email from Wu Xianun from China. Wu says, "I am a radio listener in Shenzhen, China. I hope you can issue me a radio listening certificate card, that is QSL card, to prove my listening. I hope your station provides the listeners with EQSL card, schedule, flag, etc. First of all, salam and warmest greetings to you, Wu Xianun from China, and many thanks for sending us this message, this email from Shenzhen, China. We are so happy that our signals are received in your area, Shenzhen, in your country, in China. Of course, we sent all our dear listeners around the world a radio listening certificate card, that is a QSL card. And these times, because of coronavirus pandemic, we send our dear listeners an EQSL card. Yes, wait for one of them, Wu Xianun from China. We will send you an EQSL card, and regarding your request for sending you schedule, you can find our frequency schedule and our program schedule in our website at www.parstoday.com/en. Of course, about our souvenirs, our promotional items in IRIB English Radio, we will send them as soon as the hygienic protocols regarding coronavirus are removed. Well, many thanks, Wu Xianun from China. Write to us soon and tell us your views about IRIB English Radio broadcast. And from Chile, from Latin America, we have an email from Hector Friahofre. Hector is one of our regular and old listeners who says, "Dear friends, I am pleased to send you a reception signal of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran according to my details. I am very happy with the current moment of the propagation, which allows us to listen to distant radio signals, as an example, to hear in Chile a signal sent from Africa and elsewhere. The signal itself is not very strong, which is logical, but with the headphones, it is perfectly audible. I would like to receive information about your country Best regards. First of all, salam and warmest greetings to you, Hector Friahofer from Chile, from Latin America. We're so happy that the signals of IRIB English Radio are heard in Latin America. And Hector, so you're pleased and you're happy with the propagation, which allows you to listen to distant radio signals. And you said the signal itself is not very strong, but fortunately, it is perfectly audible with headphones. Thank God. So, Hector Friahofer from Chile, if you want to know about Iran, if you want to receive information about our country, about Iran, of course, we broadcast many different programs about Islamic Republic of Iran. And these days, we are broadcasting programs like Close Up Iran, which is broadcast on Mondays. And about the time of the broadcast of this program, you can refer to our website at www.parstoday.com/en. And there, in addition to finding the archives of different programs about Iran, like Iranian Notable Sources of Global Honor, Close Up Iran, Iranian Market, we have the archives of these programs. Also, in our website, you can find the time of the broadcast of the programs that are airing nowadays in IRIB English Radio. So, Hector Friahofer from Chile, many thanks for writing this email to us. Wait for one of our EQSL cards. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Hector. Now, dear listeners, after a short break, I will be back with other kind emails and letters from around the world. Please stay with us. Welcome back from India. We have an email from Sudhir Pandey. Sudhir Pandey is one of our regular listeners who says, thank you for your mail and the courtesy you have shown, and I hope that my verification will be rectified by QSL cards. I will do my best to send my comments about your various programs, as I am old a student of Beauvoir, Le Mans, France, in 1997 to 98. Hope to stay in connection. Regards and salam and warmest greetings to you, Sudhir Pandey from India, one of our regular listeners, and thank you very much for sending us this message, this email. Of course, my colleagues will send you an EQSL card. Yes, we are in the time of pandemic and we have designed and prepared EQSL cards from in our radio for our dear listeners around the world. Yes, wait for one of them. And so you do your best to send us comments about our programs because you're a student of Beauvoir, Le Mans, France. Thank you very much. So in your upcoming emails and letters, please tell us your views about IRIB English Radio broadcast and programs. Many thanks for sending us this email, Sudhir Pandey from India. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And from the Philippines, we have an email from one of our regular listeners, and that is Henry L. Omate. Henry says, dear friends at IRIB English Radio, greetings from the city of Smile, Bacolod City here in central Philippines. I am one of your listeners from this part of the world. Can you please send me your new shortwave frequency schedule so that I can find and listen to your station easier? Kind regards. Hello, salam and warmest greetings to you, Henry L. Mate from the Philippines, one of our regular listeners. Yes, you are one of our old listeners from the city of Smile, as you said, Bacolod City in Central Philippines. And thank you very much for sending us this email. You're looking for our shortwave frequency schedule, so you can find it in our website at www.parstoday.com/EN and wait for one of our EQSL cards in your region. Many thanks for writing this email. Henry L. Omate from the Philippines, write to us soon and tell us your views about IRIB English radio programs. After a short break, I will be back with an email from Sweden. Stay tuned. Welcome back. This email, as I said, is from Sweden, from Olmarkovic, one of our regular listeners, who says, "Dear radio friends in Tehran, greetings from Sweden." I mean, Olmarkovic means "Dear the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran." A new report sent on my reception of a regional IRIB transmitter heard by me. Kindly check my details and send me by email or ordinary mail a confirmation with frequency and date of listening for my records. Kind regards from Sweden, with the hope of continued collaboration between Iran and Sweden for our mutual friendship. Yours sincerely, Olmarkovic. Salam and warmest greetings to you, Olmarkovic from Sweden. And please accept our warmest appreciation for sending us this email. You are waiting for an EQSL card. Yes, my colleagues will send you an EQSL card. You have sent us details and email. Of course, my colleagues will check them out and send you an EQSL card. And also, we wish you all the best. We hope that this collaboration between IRIB English Radio and you, our regular listener, will continue. Many thanks for writing this email to us, Olmarkovic from Sweden. Write to us soon and tell us your views about IRIB English radio programs. And now, dear listeners, I think here we have to skip to the next section of this week's program, which, of course, is this week's interview, which is conducted with one of our regular listeners. Hope you like it.
Yeah, you're welcome. I think your news coverage is useful because you cover news that other international broadcasters often don't, such as the BBC or the Voice of America. You cover information that's especially about your region and the Middle East, which is very useful. I don't think there's much in the way of improvement as I can particularly think of. You're putting in a good signal. What I would say is that it's good that you've remained on shortwave. Now, a lot of international broadcasters have abandoned shortwave for the internet and thereby losing, I would think, a lot of their listeners. And international broadcasting is very important because it helps nations to cooperate and helps people from different countries to be friendly, etc. I'm one of those old-fashioned people that doesn't use the internet, surprisingly. I often get told off by my friends because I'm not on the internet. But, no, it's far more exciting. You have to agree that the quality of reception, obviously, on the internet is better than shortwave. But shortwave is very exciting. You're actually receiving a signal that's come from hundreds or thousands of miles away and has been sent by a transmitting antenna and bounced off the ionosphere, and although the signal may fade a bit and you might get a bit of noise, it's far more exciting and interesting to listen on shortwave than on the internet. Well, my message is keep listening to IRRD on shortwave, keep listening, keep in contact with the stations, keep sending them reception reports because they are valuable to the technical staff of these stations, and
and that they'd like to know that their signal is getting through, and they like listener response because they want to know there are people who are actually out there listening. Thanks very much.
And wishing you all the best in life, here we wrap up this week's edition of Listeners Special, the Sunday program, your program, dear listeners. Please keep in touch with IRIB English Radio and have a good time.
Listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. That is one word, EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Once again, our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
COVID-19 hospitalizations in the U.S. state of Tennessee have more than doubled in the recent days, from 195 to 579. Data shared with The Guardian shows that officials in Memphis, Tennessee, believe almost 80% of new cases are now tied to the highly transmissible Delta variant of the coronavirus, with a transmission rate, or R number, at 1.53 and climbing, close to the highest it has ever been in the city. We now present you an article written jointly by Oliver Lachlan and Jessica Glenzer. The piece is titled "Heart-Wrenching: Inside a U.S. Hospital Grappling with Delta and Vaccine Hesitancy." Nurse Matt Robinson braced himself before pushing the heavy doors to the recently reopened COVID-19 ward at Methodist University Hospital in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. This hadn't been in the script. After over a year of continuous work with COVID-19 patients throughout the pandemic, the burnout brought on by constant exposure to death and trauma, Robinson had hoped his job might return to normal. Just a few months ago, the hospital had no COVID-19 patients, with hopes that the widespread availability and effectiveness of vaccination in the United States would keep things that way. But the Delta variant of the coronavirus now tearing its way through unvaccinated Americans and inoculation rates plateauing in Tennessee amid a dangerous conservative political backlash against vaccines, hospitals are experiencing a new wave of cases. COVID-19 hospitalizations in Tennessee have more than doubled in the past 3 weeks, from 195 to 579. It's currently far less than the peaks of last winter, when hospitals cared for upwards of 3,300 COVID patients statewide. But data shared with The Guardian shows that officials in Memphis believe almost 80% of new cases are now tied to the highly transmissible Delta variant, with a transmission rate or R number at 1.53 and climbing, close to the highest it has ever been in the city. It's a sobering moment as the doors swing open to reveal a brightly lit rectangular ward filled with the humming of negative air machines and rhythmic beeping from monitors. Behind each of the 25 doors in a single patient held in isolation, some visible between white slated blinds, many lie prone, hooked up to oxygen tanks. About 95% of COVID-19 patients are unvaccinated, in line with state and national trends. Physicians are already planning to move to an expanded ward twice the size as they prepare for more patients in the coming days. Some are now referring to this as the fourth surge. The average age of patients in the healthcare network, the largest in Memphis, Tennessee, has now dropped by a decade, from 61 in December of 2020 to 51 now. Months ago, the majority of people Matt Robinson treated reminded him of grandparents and parents. Now they remind him of himself. He recalls the recent case of a young patient in their mid-20s being placed on a ventilator. He said at the time, before reminding himself he was fully vaccinated, that could have been me. He added, it just hits closer to home when it's someone your age sitting in that bed or on a ventilator. It's heart-wrenching seeing that because we have a solution. Still, many of Matt Robinson's own colleagues remain unvaccinated as the hospital weighs up whether to make inoculation mandatory for staff. Earlier in the day, he spoke to one of his friends who had worked the COVID-19 wards during the height of the pandemic. He told her, I don't want to have to take care of you, adding, I don't want to have to see you here because I care for you and value you so much. Just 38% of Tennessee's population is fully vaccinated, one of the lowest rates in the country, but slightly above the deep south states of Louisiana, Alabama, and Mississippi, that lag even further behind. Unpicking the forces behind vaccine hesitancy is complex and multifaceted, from pervasive disinformation online to skepticism tied to systemic medical failures and historic abuse of American communities of color. But the political situation in Tennessee has undoubtedly exacerbated the issue and left many beleaguered healthcare workers frustrated and perplexed. Tennessee's Republican Governor Bill Lee received his vaccine earlier in the year, but did not do so in public, mirroring a vaccine dog whistle initiated by Donald Trump. Recently, under relentless pressure from conservative state lawmakers, Tennessee fired the head of its immunization program, Dr. Michelle Fiskus, a respected pediatrician, after a right-wing backlash made her a major target. She was placed in the spotlight as the state expanded its vaccine outreach to eligible school students. Unlike most states, a legal precedent in Tennessee allows certain adolescents to be vaccinated without direct parental consent. On Friday, 23rd of July, the state reversed the decision to cancel vaccination outreach to all adolescents it had announced recently. After authoring an innocuous memo to inform the state's medical providers of the precedent, Dr. Michelle Fiskus was targeted in a wave of online abuse. At a June hearing in the state legislature, conservative lawmakers threatened to dissolve Tennessee's entire health department for producing targeted vaccine advertising for adolescents. Republican State Representative Scott Sepicki said, "We know how impressionable our young people are. For a department of ours to make it seem like you need a vaccine to fit in is peer pressure applied by the state of Tennessee," adding, "Personally, I think it's reprehensible that you would do that, to our youth." Just a few weeks earlier, outside the city of Knoxville, a woman attempted to drive her car through a state vaccine site, reportedly coming within inches of mowing down a dozen healthcare workers as she shouted, "No vaccine." She was later charged with reckless endangerment. Speaking to The Guardian, Dr. Michelle Fiskus admitted the conservative backlash against the vaccine was something she had not expected. She said, "I think I really underestimated the political divide," noting that Tennessee's initial vaccine outreach had been focused on black and minority communities, with historic distrust of the medical system. She said, "We were all really surprised that conservative rural white men ended up being our most vaccine-hesitant population. And it's not necessarily because of mistrust of government, it's because of an ideology, that if I get this vaccine, I'm somehow placating the left wing of the political spectrum," adding, "To see people sacrificing their own health and well-being and that of their families and community to spite this perceived political benefit to the left is just really dumbfounding." Some doctors on the COVID-19 ward in Memphis said they now turned off the news any time the political handling of the pandemic came on. Dr. John Ike said, "I just find it incomprehensible. I have no understanding of the reasoning why those ideas and decisions are being made. All I can say is that it certainly makes my work much harder." In the rural town of Munford, Tennessee, 40 minutes north of Memphis, and in a county that voted 73% for Donald Trump last year, it was not hard to find a sense of overwhelming vaccine distrust, often rooted in conservative conspiracy theories. Only 25% of residents of the county are fully vaccinated. One unvaccinated man, Mike, who refused to give his surname and reiterated the baseless claim that Donald Trump had won the 2020 presidential election, said, "I don't trust anything the government is doing right now," he added. "People taking it are just falling right in line. They're sheep, liberal sheep." He later admitted that his own daughter, a liberal college student, had been vaccinated against his wishes. Jennifer Wade, a local hairdresser, sat in the shade and nodded in agreement. "I don't understand how they could have made this thing the vaccine within a year. I won't put it on my body. It's my constitutional right." In Shelby County, home to the city of Memphis, and one of only three Democratic counties in the entire state, the vaccination rate sits at 35%, still below the statewide average and the lowest of any major city in Tennessee. The county is 52% black, but African Americans currently make up 67% of the 78 people currently hospitalized with COVID-19 in the city's largest healthcare network, the Methodist Le Bonheur. The disparity underlines the frustrations and sadness among leaders in the black community who have worked tirelessly on vaccine outreach with mixed results. The Reverend Dr. J. Lawrence Turner of the Mississippi Boulevard Christian Church, one of the oldest black churches in the city, accepts there is much more to do as the Delta variant of the coronavirus begins to take hold. The Reverend Dr. J. Lawrence Turner said, "Whether you're black, white, or Hispanic, the abdication of leadership by many elected officials has placed many residents in peril."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, oh I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day. on IRIB English Radio. One of the fundamental theological debates and beliefs is the concept of imama, especially in the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. It is derived from the teaching of Nubuwa and the extension of Nubuwa and prophethood. And there's always been a discussion on what is higher and so on and so forth. And we don't want to get into that discussion. But there's a very beautiful tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in, you know, alluding to and indicating the ranks of certain individuals by the title that they were given. And he speaks about the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And, you know, we know in the Holy Quran that he says that Ibrahim was given the imam, or the concept of the imama, after certain tests and so on and so forth were given to him. And the imam goes on to explain the rank and the kind of stages that Hazrat Ibrahim ala nabiyyana wa alayhi salam actually went through in order to receive that level and status of being an imam. So it's a very lengthy tradition. So the Imam alayhi salam says, or it is reported that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim alayhi salam as a slave before he took him as a prophet. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him as a prophet before he took him as an apostle. Now you have the difference between Nabi and Rasul. And that's another theological discussion, we don't want to get into it. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him as an apostle before he took him as a friend, as a khalil, someone who has an intimate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And verily Allah took him as a friend before he made him an imam. So this closeness allowed him then to become an imam. Then we see the levels and the ranks of the different, you know, stages of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the imam continues and says, and when all these ranks came together in him, so it was not like he passed one and the other one went away. No, they were all combined within Ibrahim alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Holy Quran says, Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama, that I am making you the imam of mankind. So it is the combination of all of this. It is not that he lost one and then this one came over. No, it is the continuation of this kind of journey that allowed him to arrive at that position of being an imam. Therefore, what is important for us as Muslims to understand that all of this and greater is within the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That even though Ibrahim was Khalil, the Holy Prophet is even more so a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is even closer to Allah subhanahu than anybody else. And he contains all of this as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the position of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm